Amen. So in 1 Kings chapter 21, we continue the saga of Ahab. And Ahab is a really interesting character in the Bible. He's a very complex character because he's a bad guy, but he's not really always a super bad guy. Sometimes he'll kind of do the right thing. Like we saw this morning that God reached out to him and was going to help him win the battle. He actually said something cool at one point. And then at the end of this chapter, we see him humbling himself and receiving mercy from God. And this is one of the reasons that the Bible is not just the Word of God and just powerful and quick and all that, because it's the Word of God and so spiritually important, but it's also, even just by worldly people, considered to be great literature just because it's such a great read, because it doesn't have these sort of like cardboard, cartoony characters where the good guys are just good all the time and the bad guys are just bad all the time. Okay, sort of like the Quran or other really crappy literature. Okay. But anyway, so in 1 Kings chapter 21, we see that after the whole incident that we read about this morning, there's this situation where Ahab gets fixated on getting Naboth's vineyard. And this is something that's kind of a theme in the Bible a lot of places, where people can become fixated on the one thing that they don't have. Instead of being thankful for all the things that they do have, they just get obsessed or fixated on that one thing that they cannot have. And when you look at it as an outsider, it's really absurd that someone would get so worked up over something like this, because he just really wants to have this little herb garden, or he's just on some weird gardening kick or whatever. So he's got to have his little herb garden by the palace. He just really wants to have Naboth's vineyard to use it for garden of herbs. And when he doesn't get it, he's sad, he's pouting, he's laying on his bed with his face up against the wall and just doesn't really want to talk to anybody. And there are lots of examples of this in the Bible, like, for example, in the book of Esther, where you have Haman. And Haman's just obsessed with the fact that Mordecai won't bow down to him. He has all this money, power, authority, fame, success, but it's just this one thing that bothers him. Or another great example is Amnon, King David's son, where he just becomes obsessed with his half-sister Tamar. And when there's all these women out there that he could be with, and obviously as the king's son, he could probably have his pick of all kinds of women. He just becomes obsessed with this one person that he can't have. And of course, then once he gets Tamar, he doesn't even like her. In fact, he ends up hating her because these type of obsessions are, they're not healthy. They're not righteous. God commands us to be content with such things as we have. And we should not fixate on the things that are off limits unto us, right? God has given us so much. It's sort of like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? You know, you can have all the trees of the garden, but there's just this one that you can't have. And then, of course, Eve ends up heading over to that one tree that she can't have. So we want to make sure that we're not the same way, where we just have to have that forbidden fruit, that one thing that's off limits. Let's just be happy with what God has given us, and let's choose from the options that God gives us. And obviously, King Ahab, he could have set up his herb garden maybe a little further from the house, and maybe got a little exercise on the way walking to it or whatever, or just pick a different hobby. But he's obsessed with this thing. So Jezebel sees him pouting and whining. And here's the thing about Jezebel. Jezebel is just a super wicked person with no redeeming qualities, really. But she's married to Ahab, who is a horrible person, but he's not a reprobate. He's not all the way over the edge of just being a lost cause as a human being. He's a complex character. And so his wicked, evil wife, Jezebel, sees him pouting and upset, and she says, oh, I'll take care of this for you. She trumps up these charges against Naboth, gets him falsely arrested and accused, and has him executed for a crime that he didn't commit. Just has fake witnesses testify against him in court, and has Naboth murdered, and then just gets the vineyard, hands it over to Ahab, and says, here you go, buddy, you have your garden of herbs. But because of the wickedness that he did, Elijah is going to confront him and talk about how God's judgment is coming upon him for this. So it says at the end of verse 13, this is talking about Naboth, then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. So Naboth, this innocent, godly man, ends up being killed so that Ahab can get the herb garden. It says in verse 14, then they sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. So he's literally just going down there for the first time, and he's just about to claim what he wanted so bad, this vineyard that he was just so obsessed with. And God tells Elijah to go meet him there and prophesy against him as he goes to take possession of this vineyard. And it says in verse 17, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he's gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Now here's what's interesting about this, is that Jezebel is actually the one who did all of this. She did it in Ahab's name, but she's the one who wrote the letters, hired the false witnesses, got Naboth killed, and did all that. But yet the Lord confronts Ahab with, hast thou killed? And when you're reading a King James Bible, whenever you have the words thee, thou, thy, that is singular, whereas ye, you, your is plural. It's really easy to remember. If it starts with a T, it's singular. If it starts with a Y, it's plural. And a lot of people complain about, oh man, the King James Bible has these these and thous. But in fact, it makes the story more understandable. Because if we were reading one of the modern versions that just uses you for everything, we don't know. Is it singular? Is it plural? We don't know. So the nice thing about the King James is that you can tell the difference. And so it's interesting that God just homes in on Ahab. He doesn't say, hey, did you guys do this? You and your wife Jezebel? But rather he says, hast thou singular killed to Ahab and also taken possession? And then he says, and thou shalt speak on him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood. And then, look at these last two words, even thine. So there's an emphasis on the fact that Ahab personally is going to be punished. Otherwise, why say at the end, even thine? No, 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 it's you. It's you, Ahab, that's going to be punished. You have done this, and you're going to suffer for it. So the idea here is that he can't hide behind his wife and say, oh, well, that was what she did. You know, I didn't really want her to do that. I mean, now that she did it, I'm going to take the vineyard, but, you know, it wasn't really my idea. I didn't think she was going to go that far, whatever. You see, we as husbands, we're actually responsible for what our family does as well, as far as when they're living in our home. Obviously, if an adult child grows up and leaves the home and they're out doing their own thing, you know, you can't hold my dad or my mom responsible for the stuff that I do, you know, as a grown man. But here's the thing. We as men are supposed to rule our houses, though. So our wife and our children that are living at home, you know, we are supposed to rein them in and keep them doing right and keep them under control. We can't just let them just do whatever and just say, oh, that's not me, that's them. You know, it's our job as men to rule our home. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so Ahab is held responsible for what his wife did. Even though there doesn't seem to be any indication in the story that he even necessarily knew that she was doing this, let alone planned or participated in it, it seems like she does it and then tells him about it. Now, we don't know, you know, did he just kind of sit back and let it happen? Did he not even know about it? At the end of the day, though, she's doing it in his name. She's doing it as his wife. It's his job to get his wife under control. And so if his wife is out doing these horrible things, he ends up being held responsible for the murder of Naboth, even though it was his wife who actually carried this out. And so God proclaims this judgment that the dogs are going to lick up his blood in the same place where they licked up Naboth's blood. And then it says in verse 20, and Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" Now, this is Ahab's attitude also in chapter 19. When Elijah confronts him, he calls Elijah the troubler of Israel. Oh, you're the one who troubles Israel. And then Elijah says, no, wait a minute. You're the one who's troubling Israel with all your whoredoms and the whoredoms of Jezebel and the whoredoms of your father's house. You're the problem. You see, it's not the man of God who confronts you with sin. It's not the man of God who preaches against sin that's the problem. It's the people that are out doing all the sin that are the problem. You know, the people that are destroying America today are the people who are promoting wickedness and godlessness, not the pastors who stand up against it. You say, well, you're just a troublemaker, and here you are just raising hell and raising Cain. No, my friend, we as pastors are preaching the truth. We're preaching the word of God. And of course, there's a fight. Of course, there's conflict. But we did not start the fight or the conflict. The Bible says, I'm for peace, but when I speak, they're for war. Okay, they're the ones who create the conflict. And you know, later on, this Ahab saga doesn't even really fully resolve until much later in the book of 2 Kings. You get into 2 Kings chapter 9, for example, and you've got Jehu, the son of Nimshi, who is ordained as anointed as the king of Israel. And Jehu ends up confronting this wicked household of what's left of Ahab's household. And they say, you know, well, Jehu, is it peace, man? Are you here for peace, man? And he says, what peace? You know, as long as the whoredoms of Jezebel and all this wickedness are going on. And what does the Bible say? There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And so the ones who cause the trouble, the ones who cause the conflict are the wicked, not the preachers who stand up to them. Okay. And so here he portrays Ahab portrays Elijah as an enemy and as a troublemaker, and he's troubling Israel. But in reality, Elijah is doing Ahab a favor by confronting him. Because we're going to see a little bit later that Ahab actually hearkens to what Elijah preaches and ends up getting right with God. And then God actually backs off his punishment a little bit. So in reality, Elijah is doing him a favor. And so realize that when preachers confront you with sin or preach hard against a sin that maybe you're tempted with or involved in, they're actually not your enemy. Don't get mad at them and fight against them. Don't fight against your parents when your parents try to keep you living a clean Christian life. When the pastor tries to keep you living a clean Christian life and warns you about the dangers of sin, your parents are not the enemy. The pastor's not the enemy. They're your friend. Even if they're getting on your case, even if they're rebuking you, you know, open rebuke is better than secret love. And it's better to have someone tell you the truth and rebuke you so you can get right with God before it's too late than for somebody to just tell you what you want to hear. And so he says, oh, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 20. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And of course, when he says him that pisseth against the wall, he's referring to all the men, right? Because there's a difference between the way men use the bathroom and the way that women use the bathroom. So when he says, I'm going to kill everyone that pisseth against the wall, he's saying all of the females are not necessarily going to be wiped out, but the men will be wiped out. And I will make thy house, verse 22, like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the king, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. So not only are they going to be killed for their wickedness, but they're going to have the dishonor of not being put in graves. They're going to be eaten by wild animals, which is obviously a dishonor unto them. So in verse 25, so this is Elijah preaching to him. But then in verse 25, the narrator interrupts here just to give a commentary on the situation. So this is not Elijah talking or anything. This is just the narrator jumping in. And he says, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. So make no mistake about it, Ahab is not an okay guy. Ahab is not a good guy. Ahab is a horrible person. As far as the sins that he committed, he's second to none. As far as just being very wicked, and the Bible says there's none like him, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. So this guy has angered the Lord severely by working an incredible amount of wickedness. Now, for the narrator to interrupt the story here and tell us this, it must be important, because usually throughout these historical books, you don't necessarily always have a lot of commentary coming from the narrator about what's going on. A lot of the stories are kind of open for interpretation, and the Bible just kind of tells us what happened, and we're supposed to search the scriptures and kind of figure out who's right, who's wrong, what's going on, and what we can learn from it. But this is kind of interesting that the narrator feels the need to jump in and just say, wait a minute, let me just emphasize to you just how bad this guy is. You know, lest you think he's not that bad, since in chapter 20, he was kind of on the Lord's side there for a minute. And since he kind of got sucked into this whole Naboth thing, and it wasn't even his idea or whatever, lest you go soft on Ahab, God is emphasizing to us that Ahab is a super wicked guy, and he's second to none as far as just sinning and committing wickedness in the sight of the Lord. So he's committing just this incredible amount of sin. Has everybody got that? That's important to understand, okay? He did very abominably. So what specifically is he guilty of? He did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, okay, so he did a lot of idolatry. That's what's angering the Lord. But also, from the context, we know that Jezebel has persecuted the preachers in the land severely. And the prophets of God were executed and killed for preaching the truth. And if you remember, Obadiah had to hide them in a cave and everything to try to protect preachers from being just massacred and wiped out during this time. And obviously, again, this is something that Ahab is responsible for, because it's his household, it's his regime, it's his government, and she's involved in it. But, you know, at the end of the day, the buck stops with him because he's the leader. And so there's been a huge persecution of God's people. He's following idols. So he is committing serious sin to the point where God says nobody like him to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. But that's why this is so shocking, that in verse 27, it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. It's kind of shocking here that he actually responds to the message, because you assume that he's just so wicked he's not even going to listen. But yet he does listen. And the word of the Lord, and this is even more shocking, it says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. So we see God actually backing off his punishment a little bit and showing a little bit of mercy on Ahab simply because Ahab humbled himself. So he says, look, Ahab humbled himself, so you know what? I'm going to throw Ahab a bone here. I'm not going to wipe out his family while he's alive. I'm going to wipe out his family after he's gone. And actually, Ahab is going to receive a proper burial. So what's Ahab's reward for humbling himself? Are there just no consequences for his wicked actions? No, he still has to face the consequences for his wicked actions. He's been super incredibly wicked. But the thing that is noteworthy here is that God is showing him any mercy at all when he's that wicked. First of all, it's noteworthy that he even repented in the first place and that he's even humbling himself. And then second, it's noteworthy that God accepts that and that God even backs things off a little bit. And again, it's not that there's not going to be a consequence. He's still going to be killed. He's still going to be punished. The dogs are still going to lick up his blood in Naboth's vineyard. But now he's going to get a proper burial, and he doesn't have to live to see what's going to happen to his family. That's going to happen after he's dead. Like I said, it ends up taking place starting in like 2 Kings chapter 9. So it ends up happening in the future, long after Ahab is gone. Now, what can we learn from this? What's the significance of this? The significance is this. There are a few things we can learn. First of all, humbling yourself goes a long way when it comes to God rebuking you and confronting you with your sin. You know, if you humble yourself, you're going to find mercy. Okay. And if Ahab could get mercy from humbling himself, it makes it seem like anybody who humbles themselves can get mercy from God, if Ahab can, because there's none like him to sell himself to work such wickedness. Okay. The other thing that's interesting here is that Ahab is clearly not a reprobate. Now, there are other men that are described in both the Old and New Testament that are reprobates. Like, for example, what about Eli's sons? Eli's sons, the Bible says, are sons of Belial. It doesn't say that about Ahab. It doesn't say he's a son of the devil, he's a son of Belial, he's a reprobate. No, no. Eli's sons are sons of Belial. When they get preaching and when they get confronted, the Bible says, well, they didn't hearken to the preaching because God would destroy them. The Lord would the Lord wanted to destroy them because they were done. It was too late for them. They're reprobates. So what's interesting is that Ahab's not a reprobate. Now, you say to yourself, how can it be that Ahab's not a reprobate, that he's not a son of Belial, when there's none like him who sold himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord? Here's why. Because being a reprobate has nothing to do with the magnitude or quantity of sins that you've committed. Okay, this is where a lot of people could get confused and think that, oh man, somebody who just committed so many sins, there's no hope for them. It's too late for them. That's not true. That's absolutely not true. Because a magnitude or quantity of sinning does not make someone a reprobate. We could point to another example in Scripture. It's not just this one isolated incident with Ahab. We could think about King Manasseh. And Manasseh is using witchcraft. He's literally worshiping Satan, and he's murdering his own children and doing all these horrible, idolatrous acts. But yet, he also gets right with God. He also ends up doing a complete turnaround. And it's just like, wow, Manasseh, really? It's hard to believe. It's incredible. This guy's not a reprobate? But no, because here's the thing. In both cases, it is not an abundance or seriousness or magnitude of sins that makes one a reprobate. It's not like people just commit too many sins and they just make God too mad and God's like, that's it, I'm done with you. I don't care how many sins you've committed, what the seriousness of those sins were, that doesn't make you a reprobate. Okay? Anyone who humbles themselves before the Lord is going to find some degree of mercy. Now, Ahab doesn't really find a whole lot of mercy here. He still gets killed in the next chapter, but he finds some mercy. I mean, God receives his humbleness. And so anybody can find mercy with the Lord if they humble themselves. Okay? And it's not a bunch of sin or the seriousness of one's sin that makes one a lost cause, a son of Belial, a reprobate, someone for whom it is too late. Because look, there are people in the Bible for whom it is too late. In the Old Testament, New Testament, Romans 1. I mean, you know, I'm not going to re-preach those sermons, but I've done plenty of sermons on what is a reprobate and what the Bible teaches. But guess what? Ahab's not a reprobate, even though his level of sinning is to the max. Yet he's not a reprobate. You say, well, then what does make someone a reprobate? What makes someone a reprobate is rejecting and hating the Lord ultimately. Okay? When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. Okay, but ultimately what it comes down to is this. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. The reprobate is one who hates the Lord and doesn't even want to retain him in their knowledge. It has to do with prideful rejection of the Lord that's just ultimate, that's just final, just an ultimate proud saying, God, I want nothing to do with you. I'm done. And then he says, okay, well, I'm done with you too. And Ahab is not at that point. You know, Ahab is a guy who, yes, he's super incredibly wicked. He's going to suffer for it. And he goes down in history as being a wicked man. Very few preachers would ever preach a sermon with anything positive to say about Ahab, because most of what the Bible says about him is extremely negative. And people aren't naming their child Ahab today. I mean, I know that character in Moby Dick. For some reason, his parents named him that or whatever. But it's not a popular baby name. Because he goes down in history as being a wicked person. And yet, in his heart, there was still some openness to the things of God. And he had not ultimately rejected the Lord. We don't always know whether someone has ultimately rejected the Lord or not because of the fact that we can't see inside their heart. Now, there can be signs, though. Obviously, some people are just very open and expressive of their hatred for the Lord. And then that can be like, okay, this guy is probably a reprobate because he's talking about hating the Lord and definitely doesn't want to retain God in his knowledge. Also, in Romans chapter 1, the Bible teaches us that one of the symptoms of being a reprobate is that God gives reprobates over to vile affections. And he gives them over to these unnatural lusts, men burning with lust toward other men. That's not normal. That's not natural. Even the most sinful, wicked people that you know don't have that desire unless they've been given over to a reprobate mind. Now, of course, people's minds are so corrupted and confused today with all the junk in our media that now even children and teenagers are being told, hey, you might be this way. And so obviously I understand that kids who get molested and get exposed to all this junk could get confused and have weird mixed up thoughts and feelings and so forth. But ultimately, the one who's actually burning in their lust toward the same gender, there's something wrong with that person. And I'll tell you what's wrong with them is that they've been given over to a reprobate mind because that's not normal. It's not natural. Okay? Even the most sinful dude that you know, yeah, he might want to be a whoremonger and sleep around with a bunch of women, but he doesn't want to be with another dude. Okay? And so that is the sign or the symptom of the reprobate mind. When you see these out and proud homos take it to the bank, they're reprobates. That's how they got that way. Okay? That's not normal, okay? And so, obviously, we could look at that outward symptom and say, okay, man burning with lust toward another man, the guy's a reprobate. Somebody who's just open about their hatred for the Lord is a reprobate. But a high level of sinning, even to Ahab's levels, does not make one a reprobate. Ahab is not a reprobate. And that's important to understand because a lot of people will get confused on this or mix this up or accuse us of believing things that we don't believe. Like they'll try to say, well, you're saying that, you know, there are certain sins that Jesus won't forgive, or you're saying that Jesus didn't die for everybody's sins, or that Jesus didn't pay for certain things. That's not what we're saying. Of course not. Or, oh, you're saying that there are certain sins, folks, it's not the sinful act of being a sodomite that made that person a reprobate. It's being a sodomite is just a symptom of something that already happened in their heart where they became a reprobate. They're not a reprobate because they're a sodomite. They're a sodomite because they're a reprobate. It's that simple. It's not that hard to understand. It's just that normal people don't go down that road. Normal people don't feel that way. Normal people don't have those type of compulsions that the wicked sodomites of this world have. And so what we see here is that if you humble yourself, God's going to accept you. But here's the thing about the reprobate. what characterizes the reprobate? Well, let's ask the reprobate. Let's ask the Sodomites what their favorite adjective is, or what, it's proud. Isn't that how they describe themselves? Oh, you know, like the billboard that's up in Phoenix, you know, Anderson Cooper, you know, I'm gay and I couldn't be possibly any more proud. Well, isn't that the exact opposite of what Ahab's doing in this passage? So you say, well, who's done more wickedness, you know, Anderson Cooper or Ahab? Well, here's the thing, it doesn't really matter. Even if Ahab had done more wickedness than Anderson Cooper, which is probably unlikely, but let's say that he had. That's not even the point. That's not the point. The point is that one guy is lifted up in pride and hates the Lord. Another guy humbles himself to the voice of the Lord. That is the colossal difference. And so that's why this month, which is a month celebrating Sodomites, is literally called Pride Month. You say, why are you preaching about this? Well, we're literally, our country has declared this to be Pride Month. So I'm preaching about humility. And what a powerful message when you think about the fact that Ahab, who sold himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, there's none like him, found mercy through humility. Isn't that a powerful truth in the Word of God? And this is an extreme example. I believe God gives us these extreme examples just to show us how serious he is about this. Like, for example, the Apostle Paul, you know, he says, well, Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. And so if he can save the chief, he'll have no trouble saving the Indians, as the saying goes. And so the idea is that he uses this extreme example, and the Apostle Paul said that I obtained mercy that in me first he might show forth, he's going to show it as a pattern and as an example unto those that afterward would believe unto righteousness. When they see the Apostle Paul and say, well, here's a guy who literally persecuted Christians. In fact, he literally was responsible for sending Christians to their death. Okay? And so he's responsible for sending them to their death. And you say, man, talk about working wickedness in the sight of the Lord. But was the Apostle Paul a reprobate? No. He said, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He didn't hate and ultimately reject the Lord in his heart. He thought he was doing God's service. You know, Jesus Christ prophesied to his disciples while he was on this earth. He said, yea, the time cometh when he that killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And so that was the Apostle Paul. In Paul's warped mind, he actually thought he was serving God by persecuting Christians. And Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus and said, Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He says, you know, if you persecute my people, you're persecuting me. He's like, you're persecuting me. And of course, that's when Paul humbled himself and received mercy from the Lord. And so this Pride Month is the exact opposite of that. It's a celebration of being stiff-necked and hard-hearted is what that is. And the Bible says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And so those who are hard-hearted, stiff-necked, prideful, not receptive to any kind of correction from the Lord, they're doomed. Whereas no matter how bad you've been in your life, you can always find mercy with the Lord. You know, don't ever get to the point in your life where you feel like, you know, I've just committed too many sins. It's just too late for me to come back to church. It's too late for me to make things right with my parents. It's too late for me to get right with God. You know, don't ever think that, because here's the thing. If it were truly too late for you, first of all, if you're saved, it's never too late for you. Okay. But let's say an unsaved person, it really were too late for them. Here's the thing. They would not humble themselves. They would not become, because they would have this hard-hearted, arrogant, prideful attitude that comes with being a reprobate. That's part of the reprobate mind, is that hardness of heart that will not humble themselves to the Word of God. And so if anybody is like the prodigal son, where they kind of think to themselves, you know what, I'm going to humble myself, I'm going to come home. You know, they should never think, well, it's too late for me, I've gone too far. Because if you'd gone too far, you wouldn't be thinking that way. You wouldn't be desiring to come home. You wouldn't be desiring to make things right. That's the proof that you haven't gone too far. And so no matter how many sins you've committed, no matter how wicked you get in your life, don't ever get to the place where you think, I've gone too far, I can never come home again. I can never get right with the Lord. I can never fix things. Because if you humble yourself, you can find mercy. Not to say you're not going to suffer for what you've done. I mean, like I said, Ahab in the next chapter is going to get shot. But if he hadn't humbled himself, it would be even worse. He would have died a worse death, and he would have had to see his whole family get wiped out and stuff. And here's the thing. It's questionable. You know, is Ahab in heaven? Did Ahab get saved? Did Ahab believe on the Lord? You know, I don't think the Bible's clear on that. I don't think you could necessarily get up and just say, like, this guy was for sure not saved. I don't think we could say that he is saved. But you know what? I wouldn't be super duper shocked to get to heaven and see Ahab there. Okay. You know, I for sure believe Manasseh is going to be there. I don't think there's any question about that. But I wouldn't be super shocked to get there and find Ahab, one of the worst kings of Israel, one of the most wicked, sinful people, because Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners. And if Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners, and Paul did similar things to what Ahab did, who knows? And again, I'm not saying he's saved, but you can't say that he's not. We don't know. And so when you look at this scripture, it's pretty remarkable to see someone of this magnitude of sinfulness humbling himself and getting right with God. And so don't think that it's too late. Now look, again, there are some people for whom it is too late. And you know what? It's the pride crowd. You know, because that is something that you just, it's a deal breaker with God. You know, everyone that is proud of heart is an abomination to the Lord. And, you know, I can't emphasize enough how pride is that destructive sin that ends up taking the most people to hell. Because think about it. We go out soul winning and we give people the gospel. We're telling them to accept a free gift. Jesus paid it all. Now, of course, there are those people who just say, oh, I reject the Bible. I reject Jesus. I reject the Lord. I don't believe in God. I think I'm just a, you know, a monkey or whatever. A hairless monkey that, you know, stands on his hind legs or whatever. But here's the thing about that is that the majority of unsaved people that we run into in the United States, what do they say? I mean, they'll claim like, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. But then you ask them why they're going to heaven. It's all about they live a good life. They're doing good works. They don't sin. They help people. They rescue animals or whatever. They list to you all of their good deeds and all of their credentials for why they're going to heaven. Sometimes they don't even mention Jesus. You ask them, like, why are you going to heaven? Jesus doesn't even come into the picture. Even though they just finished telling you they're a Christian, all the reasons that they're going to heaven have to do with their good deeds and keeping commandments and so forth. And so what is that? That's pride. Instead of humbling themselves and just realizing that they have nothing to offer God and that they are sinners, totally incapable of saving themselves, totally incapable of earning their way to heaven or getting into heaven on their own merits, and just humbling themselves and accepting that free gift, it's pride that says, well, you can't just live however you want. You know, I was out soul winning the other day, and we went on to this person's front yard to knock on their door, and it was the filthiest mess I've ever seen in my life. It was disgusting. Like, there was just all kinds of just rotten food and trash. It was one of those ones, it was like disgusting to even be there. There was just so much just filth and rot and mess all over this front yard. It was just horrible. And I knock on the door, and this lady comes to the door, and I think it was actually my silent partner that was doing the talking, but whichever one of us was talking to this lady, I mean, she pretty much just said, hey, you gotta keep the commandments. She said she's going to heaven because she lives a good life. And I'm thinking to myself, like, this is not a good life. You know, because I really doubt that you're this godly, upstanding person and you're living in this level of filth. You know, because it's like you're supposed to be a keeper at home. You're supposed to be a homemaker. You're supposed to be guiding the house as a wife and as a mother. I mean, that's what the Bible says. And if you're just living in filth, and this was extreme. This wasn't just, hey, she's having a rough day. This was like stuff's been rotting for weeks or months. I mean, this was just a perpetual state of decay and rot. And it's just so ironic that this woman's going to sit there and tell us how she's going to heaven because she's keeping the commandments. And it's like, well, you know, I mean, I didn't say anything, obviously, because it's, you know, that's not the message we're out there to preach. We're not out there to preach the gospel of cleanliness. But, you know, we tried to just show her, hey, it's a free gift. It's faith alone. But it's just bizarre to me. Like, come on, really? Like, you're going to tell us how righteous and godly you are while you're living in your own filth? You know, God wants us to be clean and be respectful of our bodies, the temple, and keep the house, guide the house. I mean, come on. How many verses do I need to pull out? It's kind of obvious that that's not the will of God for a woman to be running her house that way. I mean, if I went to my work and just did a horrible job, people wouldn't say that I was right with God because the Bible tells me to be zealous about my job. Well, you know what? Obviously, women need to be a little bit zealous about their job when they're just living in just utter decay and filth. Obviously, that's not right. But yet, this prideful attitude said, hey, I'm going to heaven because I'm such a good person. And it's like they can't see. But you know, here's the thing about that is that our sins always look worse on other people than they look on us. You know, it's easy sometimes, like this lady, she could talk about all the sinful people that are going straight to hell, but she's good to go, but it's like she can't see what's right in front of her. Well, here's the thing, sometimes we could all be the same way, where we have sin maybe that's less obvious because it's not rotting in our front yard, but we all have sins in our lives, and if we're actually humble before God, we have a tender heart to those things, and we realize those things, and we are sensitive to the word of God or preaching or even just, you know, we do something wrong. It's like when David cut off a little bit of Saul's garment. That was pretty minor. You know, seeing the fact that Saul is seeking to kill him, all he does is just cut the guy's clothes a little bit. What's the big deal? But yet David's heart smote him. Even just for messing with Saul's clothing, because he's like, oh man, I shouldn't be messing with the Lord's anointed. I shouldn't be touching the Lord's anointed. I mean, that's a guy who is a humble guy, who's not just looking to always justify himself and talk about how great he is. No, he even notices the little sins in his life. Like, oh man, I shouldn't have cut that. I shouldn't have done that. That's why he's a man after God's own heart. And so we as Christians, obviously, we're not going to go down the road that this reprobate Pride Month is promoting because of the fact that once we're saved, we're always saved. And there's nothing we can do to lose our salvation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And he'll never leave us or forsake us. And so we're never going to be these God-forsaken reprobates that this month is all about promoting. Okay, but couldn't we as Christians still be infected with pride or sin, the sin of being proud? Of course, we could still be proud. We're never going to be as prideful as they are, but we could still fall into this trap of being pride. And in fact, during a month like this, it could be easy to get prideful because we could start to overlook the sin in our own life and say, well, you know what? I mean, at least I'm not as bad as these people. And that could kind of make us feel better about ourselves when we start looking around at the reprobates of this world. But that's not what we need to be doing. We need to be striving for excellence in our walk with God. We need to be comparing ourselves to the Word of God and staying humble. And honestly, one of the damaging things about our society is that the sin and the filth has gotten so extreme that it can start to make other run-of-the-mill sins seem like they're not that bad. You know, like you hear about people fornicating and you're like, well, at least they're straight. You know, at least they're both, you know, consenting adults that are a male and a female. But here's the thing, fornication is super wicked. We don't want to start thinking like, oh, well, I mean, at least it's just normal garden variety fornication and not some horrific deviant perversion. You see how, you know, the devil could move the goalposts, and then you could find Christians living in sin, kind of justifying themselves like, well, I'm not like that. I'm not like these people. At least I'm not as bad as those people. So we don't want to fall into the trap of becoming prideful during Pride Month and saying like, oh, these evil, filthy sodomites, but hey, you know, we're doing pretty good, aren't we? No. We need to stay humble during Pride Month. Why don't we as Christians take the month of June every year and make it a month where we emphasize humility and think about being humble in our own personal lives. And what if I told you could do this without sharing it on social media? You know, which is called humble bragging. You know, where people just like to be so open. And you know what? Some of the biggest phony Judas Iscariots and flatterers and reprobates and sycophants that I've known over the years, they always love to brag about how humble they are. Which is kind of ironic, bragging about how humble you are. But they're always publicly just putting on the show of how humble they are and stuff. I'm not talking about some public humility fest in June. I'm not saying to get a t-shirt or a hat about it. We don't need a logo for this, my friend. I'm just saying, why don't you in your personal life, whenever you're confronted with this pride garbage, why don't you take it as a reminder to say, well, I don't want to go down that road. I know I could never go down that road all the way, but I don't even want to go down the road of pride even a little bit. I don't even want to be a proud child of God. I don't even want to be a little bit prideful, because pride leads to sin and it leads to God's severe chastening in our lives, because he shows grace to the humble. He resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And so this month, maybe just every time you're confronted with those things, why don't you just think to yourself, you know what, I need to be humble. Like, and why don't you just get on your knees and just start confessing your sins to God and being like, you know what, God, here's an area that I'm sinning in. Here's an area I need to work on. I'm sorry, God, help me to do better. Why don't you just drop to your knees and just start acknowledging your faults to God and just acknowledging your own sins to God and just being humble and just thanking God for his mercy and grace that he allows you to live such a great life in spite of all the mistakes that you've made and in spite of all the sins, and just get on your knees and just say, God, thank you so much for dealing with me lighter than my transgressions over the years have deserved, and you've allowed me to live a good Christian life, and please, Lord, you know, overlook this and that, and I'm sorry, and I've done this, and acknowledge things, and be like David, where you're tender to these things, and you say, well, I just don't even know what I would confess. You know what I mean? I mean, it's just like, I don't even know where to start, because I'm just kind of doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Well, you know what? You're way out of line, because I promise you that you're not perfect and that there are things that you could drop to your knees and confess right now. And there are things that you could confess to the Lord right now. And if you're saying, well, nothing's coming to mind, maybe you need to get a little more tender to these things. Okay. This month is a wicked month. But, you know, take what they meant for evil and use it for something good. Right? And let me just say to you that this month, promoting the worst deviancy and wickedness, you know, it's an abomination to God. It's really a slap in the face unto our Lord Jesus Christ. It is super offensive to heaven, but it's also super offensive unto us as Christians. It should be. We should be super ultra offended by this month. Because it's so wrong. It's so godless on so many levels. And don't ever sympathize with these people. Don't ever start to think to yourself like, well, you know, Pastor Anderson, and you know, and then start getting like soft on these people. Okay. I mean, I went on my computer on June 1st. And I don't remember if I was on YouTube or what, but I went on some site. It was probably YouTube. And I kid you not, on June 1st, this was like my initiation into this horrific month, because I forgot that it was happening. This little thing pops up in the sidebar and it's like, hey, are you a faggot? Take this test to find out. No, that's not the word it used. That's the word I'm using. It's so funny when I say these things, sometimes people are like, wow, it really used that word? I'm like, you got to translate. I'm putting this into Pastor Anderson speak. But it literally said, like, are you a faggot? Take the quiz to find out. Folks, this is what they're doing to our kids in school today. And this is what they're doing. You know, kids are on YouTube. Kids are on social media. Kids are in school. And here's what they're telling them. Ooh, maybe this is you. Here, take this quiz. And they're trying to mess with the minds of our young people and confuse them and warp their minds and pervert their minds. It's horrible. You know, those of us that are older, obviously, we're big and ugly enough to take care of ourselves in this world, And we see that quiz and we curse them in the name of the Lord and we just close that window and move on to something else. But here's the thing about that, though. What about the unstable souls that are out there? What about the young? What about children, teenagers, people that are susceptible, people that aren't saved? So they're susceptible to this kind of stuff. People that are young children and they don't even understand these things and they're confused by this junk. If you get mad at people like me and people like Pastor Shelley and other pastors that are standing up to these things, if you get mad at us, I mean, sorry, but you're not right with God. If you're mad at me for getting mad at these people that are just screwing with our kids' minds, you're not right with God. And I make no bones about saying that. And it's not because I'm anything. It's not because he's anything. It's because we are men of God getting up and preaching the Bible to you about this disgusting sin. Okay? And right now, like the fact that you're not mad about that quiz being popping up on a 12-year-old's or a 10-year-old's or an 8-year-old's computer screen, the fact that you're not mad about that tells me that you're either a wicked piece of trash or a complete idiot, or I don't know what to do with you at this point. You know, if that doesn't bother you, but you know, it's like that thing comes on the screen and a child could see that and have their mind corrupted. You know, I thank God that I grew up in a time when this wasn't even a thing. You know what I mean? I tell my kids about, I'm like that old man from the Pepperidge Farm meme, and I'm telling my kids, like, you know, back in my day, and I'm only 40 years old. I'm 40 years old. Here's what I tell my kids. I told my kids, I said, did you know that the first time I saw an open sodomite in my life, I was 17 years old? And I mean, I guarantee you, people that are my age and older would say the same thing. The first time I ever saw a sodomite in my life, I was 15, because someone told me that guy's actually a homo. But he acted and looked completely normal. The first time I saw someone that was openly a sodomite, I was 17 years old and I lived in Sacramento, California. Okay? I didn't grow up in some small town or the Bible Belt. I grew up in a city with 2 million people, Sacramento, California. Okay? And I was 17 years old the first time I actually was confronted in real life with someone who was a homo, clearly. I was 17 years old. Now, that's probably kind of mind-blowing to you young people, right? It's like, what? Are you serious? Folks, that was not that long ago. Okay? I was 17 years old in 1998 and 1999. Okay, so in 1998 and 1999, this was a rare beast, okay, as far as seeing this and knowing that that's what it is. And think about it. I wasn't living a sheltered life, folks. I'm spending the whole summer. I'm riding my bike. I'm playing. I'm going with my friends here and there. I mean, hey, when I was a teenager, you know, like teenagers do, I'd go with my friends and we'd be at the mall for hours just walking around the mall and everything. I mean, it's not that we were sheltered, my friend. We walked around the mall for 4 or 5 hours in California and there was nary a sodomite to be found, okay? Because that was a different world back then and it was 23 years ago, okay? And so I'm telling you, this country is on a bobsled to hell, okay? And you may not see it, you may not understand it, but getting mad at me, getting mad at other preachers, I mean, let's say that I preach a little too hard about it. So what? Get over it, you big baby. You whining little sniveling brat. Who cares?
Well, I just think Pastor Jimenez went a little too...
So what? First of all, I don't. I'm for all these guys. You know, Dylan Oz, Pastor Shelley's assistant, whose clip is going viral. You know, my name's Steven Anderson, and I approve that message. Whatever Dylan Oz preached in that clip that I saw, I thought it was awesome. I thought it was great. you know, I was really proud of him. You know, it brought tears to my eyes. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know, I looked at that and I just thought, you know, what a great guy. What a great guy. Thank God. And then I watched them going into the city council. Who saw the videos where those guys from Sebas are marching into the city council and like rebuking the mayor and like speaking against the homos? I mean, they went into the belly of the beast and they're speaking out in the government halls and everything. And I was just like, this is great. Praise the Lord. This is awesome. These guys are doing great things. You know, and it's like, oh, I just think that they're just not very loving. You're an idiot. So what? First of all, they are loving. They love children. They love America. They love the things of God. They love righteousness and they hate iniquity. That's what's going on. But to get angry at the men of God, oh, have you found me, my enemy? Okay, it's a good thing that Ahab got rid of that stupid attitude and put some sackcloth on and quit seeing Elijah as his enemy and realizing, wait a minute, I need to listen to what Elijah's saying. And so if Ahab can humble himself and find mercy with the Lord, you know what? That shows that there's hope for anyone who's willing to humble themselves. But there's no hope for people that are filled with pride. Okay, that is the deal breaker. And so as a Christian, if you start getting prideful, just expect God to cloud up and rain on you. And if you're unsaved, get saved immediately. Get saved before it's eternally too late. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If you're not sure if you're saved, if you have not actually made the decision in your own heart to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know, you need to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved and get that settled right away. But man, if you're not saved and you go down this road of pride, you know, you're headed down a really dark path that could lead you to horrific places. And if you are saved, if you get prideful, you're going to be in store for some, you're going to have some serious chastening from God in store. But the encouraging thing about this message is that God gives us this extreme example showing us that you can always humble yourself and find mercy from God, even if you're like the worst guy, Ahab. So even if you go out and do horrible things, you can always come back if you'll humble yourself. That's encouraging. And also realize that maybe if you know someone who's super wicked, don't just jump to the conclusion that they're a reprobate just because they're super wicked. Because Ahab is super wicked, Manasseh is super wicked. Abundance of sin doesn't make one a reprobate, does it? What makes someone a reprobate is hating the Lord. Now, if someone's an open sodomite, yeah, they're a reprobate. Romans 1. But just because somebody does a lot of sins doesn't make them reprobate. You don't see the Apostle Paul being a sodomite before he got saved. You don't see Manasseh being a sodomite before he got saved. You don't see Ahab being a sodomite before he possibly got saved, right? Couldn't the Bible have said that if it wanted to? Couldn't the Bible have included some stories like that if it wanted to? But it didn't, because they don't exist. And so I encourage you tonight, make this humility month. This is not hashtag humility. This is actually you being humble by yourself alone between you and the Lord, not bragging about how humble you are. But just, you know, when you see this junk, you don't need to make a public show of, hey, I'm doing what Pastor Anderson said right now. You know, I'm seeing the rainbow and I'm ready to. No. Why don't you just in your heart just see this stuff and just take a moment and confess your sins to God. And just thank God for being so merciful to you. And just keep a tender, humble heart before God this month. You know, that's what I've been thinking about over the last week. That's what I've been thinking about in my personal life is just like, you know what? Let's turn this around and turn it into humility. Right? I mean, it's just a better attitude to have. Because honestly, you know, I don't, obviously this stuff gets me mad. And I get up and preach about it and blow off a little steam a few times a week. You know, and get this stuff off my chest about this month. But honestly, I don't want to be an angry person from day to day. And so, yeah, when I see that stuff, I yell at the computer screen and whatever. And I get up 3 times a week and yell about it sometimes. But day to day, I'd rather focus on something more positive and wholesome. You know, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. I'd rather think on those things. And so that's why I'd rather take this month And instead of just making it like a hate month, rage month, you know, I'd rather kind of just focus on how I can be the opposite of these people. And so how can I be the opposite of these people? It's by being humble. That's how I could be the opposite of them. And so that's one way to fight back in your own heart. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you've done to us. And thank you that you are so merciful to us, Lord, and that you don't punish us as harshly as we deserve. And you, your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. And help us to realize that if Ahab could humble himself and get just a little bit of mercy, Lord, that humility must be very powerful. If it even works for the most rotten guy, short of being a reprobate, he's as rotten as you could get. And yet, he found mercy. Lord, help us to be humble every single day. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.